Right.
Comfort zone.
Yeah, here we go. Okay, thank you. He saw baby powder and he thought, my, what a country this is. What a country this is. And that's how I feel when I read the Psalms. I feel, what a book this is. What a book this is. And the Psalms is one book for us in the Bible, but it's actually five books within the Psalms. And if you read your Psalms carefully, and some Bibles might have that that it says first book, Psalms 1 to 42. And then it'll go second book of Psalms, and it's in some Bibles at the top of the section on the Psalms. And from the word, the original word for Psalms in the Hebrew is song to be sung. So the Psalms is a songbook of Scripture. And there are various writers of the Psalms. It's not just written by one person. There are, and if you look in your Psalms, in the superscription, that's just at the top of the Psalm, it sometimes tells you who wrote the Psalm. There are 150 Psalms, 50 of them we don't know who wrote them, 73 of them David wrote, and 12 Asaph wrote, and then there are other various writers of various Psalms, like Moses wrote Psalm 90. Ezra the Ethanite, Ethan the Ezraite, he wrote Psalm 89, I think it is, other songs as well, and other writers as well. So the Psalm's not written by one person. There are various people who are sharing their experiences of God, and there are various types of Psalms. So we have praise Psalms, we have wisdom Psalms, we have laments, which is pleas to God and asking God to answer our prayers. There's penitential Psalms where people are saying, Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. You remember Psalm 51 is a penitential Psalm. After David had sinned with Bathsheba, he writes Psalm 51 and tells God how sorry he is for his sin. And then there's imprecatory Psalms. Those are Psalms where people are saying, Lord, bash my enemies, break their teeth, give them a good eye in, Lord, get rid of them, dash their heads against the stone. That's the humanity that's coming out. We all feel angry about people and things at times, don't we? Well, it comes out in the Psalms. They're very human, they're very real. And there are 400 quotations and allusions to the Psalms in the New Testament. And in when Jesus in Matthew 5:5 said, blessed are the meek, he's actually quoting from Psalm 37 verse 11, the meek shall inherit the earth, is what the psalm says. But they're primarily about God. Even the imprecatory Psalms are about God. They're inviting God into their situations to deal with their enemies. And the Psalms talk about the relationship between God of creation and the people that he's created, and his creation as well, and who he is and what he does. And think about it this morning. Creation exists because God has made it. And without God, it wouldn't exist. But God existed, and he doesn't need creation to exist. I'll put it this way. Creation cannot and would not exist without God. But God did exist and can exist without creation. Because he's self-existent, he's independent, and he's self-sufficient. We need him, but sisters and brothers, he doesn't need us. But he made us. He cares for us. He loves us. He made us because that's his heart. But he doesn't need us for his existence, because he existed in himself, uncreated, self-existent and self-sufficient. And here in Psalm 19, David celebrates, when you read the psalm, you get it quite clearly. God's world in the first few verses, and then God's word in the last verses, the second section. And that's what sums up the psalm. And it was old Immanuel Kant who said this. I don't know if you can read it, so I'll read it. Two things fill the mind with ever new and increasing admiration and awe, the oftener and more steadily we reflect on them, the starry heavens above and the moral law within. Immanuel Kant said that. That's fascinating, isn't it? Within each one of us, regardless of our situation, the starry heavens above and the moral law within challenges. So let's look at this psalm. It talks about the skies in the first six verses. It talks about creation. The physical heavens, says David, as he wrote the psalm, they are a wordless revelation of the glory of God. They speak of God's glory. They speak of God's greatness. Think of the vastness. Think of the distance. Think of the gravitational forces. And think of the stars. It's interesting, isn't it? In Genesis chapter 1, we read about all the aspects of creation, and there's almost a little throwaway phrase, and he made the stars as well. It's almost as if the writer of Genesis, Moses probably, says, oh yeah, and by the way, he made the stars. And yet when you look up into the heavens, oh my, there are 100 billion galaxies, we're told, and 200 billion stars, probably in each galaxy. That's staggering. I tried to work out for you what 100 billion times 200 billion equals. And do you know what I ended up with? A migraine. It staggers me. And yet, when we stand on a clear night, if it is clear and there's not sort of any light pollution, we can see something like 300 to 3,000 stars, depending upon which part of the world you're in. But that's only a small percentage of what we can see. We're part of the Milky Way. Our solar system is part of the Milky Way, which is like a hazy light for some of us when we look up into the sky. If you were to count the stars in the Milky Way at one star per second, it would take 2,500 years to count all of them. Now that gives me another headache. It's amazing, isn't it? So often we take it for granted. We take it for granted. The largest star in the Milky Way is a red supergiant called Canis Majoris, or Greater Dog, or Big Dog. And just to give you some idea of how big it is, if you were to imagine, I don't know if I've got that on the screen, I brought this along to give you a real picture. That looks too big. If you were to imagine that Earth is the size of this golf ball, then the Greater Dog is the size of Everest. That's an amazing comparison, isn't it? If our Earth is the size of a golf ball in the Milky Way, then Canis Majoris is the size of Everest. We think we're so clever and so big, and we're not so clever and we're not so big. I don't want to make you feel small, but I just want to tell you, you are small. And so am I. And David says in verse 2 that the creation pours out day and night the glory of God. It's a cosmic surgeon, a cosmic sermon. That's what it is. It goes on and on and on, and it never stops. Now, we often want some preachers to stop. But this is a sermon that never stops. It never stops. It's 24 hours unceasing, and creation just cannot contain itself. It's got to magnify the glory of God. And David says he made it by his hands. And the word there is not simply expressing power for making something, but it's expressing creative ability. And the care and the precision and the intricacy with which God has made everything he's made. David says, look up to the skies and give God glory. You see, it's not a universe, it's a Godverse. And I like to think of it like this, that creation is a divine selfie. Because it speaks of God, doesn't it? I mean, I stand and I look up at the stars, I look around me at the beauty of the world in which I live. Even though it's spoiled in so many ways, it's still so beautiful. and I'm just overwhelmed by the fact that God made it. He made me, and he loves me, and he cares about me, and he gave his self for me. It's wonderful. And the great thing is this, when you think about it, that God made this wonderful world and the whole universe in which we live. He made this world, but he didn't suddenly make it, throw it into space, if you like, and say, bye-bye, now you get on with it. He didn't do that, did he? He so cares about his world, he's so involved in his world, that he journeyed, if you like, through space and into time and became us, one of us. God entered into humanity. He wore our skin. He walked on our earth. He left his footprints in the sand of our earth. Because he cares about you and he cares about me. He understands. And when God became man, he didn't cease to be what he always was. He just became what he'd never been before. And God, and Jesus was not man deified, and he was not God humanized. He was the true God man. He was fully God and fully man, mysteriously, harmoniously united in the person we call Jesus. He cares about it. And Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are. So when you and I struggle with temptation, we have one in the glory, a high priest who's praying for us because he understands what temptation's all about. When we pray with loud cries and tears, because Hebrews says that's what Jesus did. He prayed with loud cries and tears. He suffered. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered, says Hebrews. So he understands when you're suffering, when I'm suffering, when we pray with cries and tears, Lord, why? And Jesus prayed why, didn't he? Why have you forsaken me? And Jesus got the same answer that you and I get when we pray that prayer. Total silence. Total silence. God never answered him. God never answered him. Christ understands us. He understands you. Whatever you're going through at the moment, he understands. And he cares. That's a reason to praise him and to glorify his name. And then there's the second part, and the final part is the scriptures. It's the scriptures. There was a man who went to work on a Monday morning, and he was sitting talking to his colleagues, and his colleague said to him, what do you do over the weekend, George? He said, well, I cleaned out the attic, he said. He said, we've been in this house for 25 years and people were in it before, so I decided we've got to clean out the attic. He said, I went up into the attic. It was bunged up full with everything. And he said, I chucked loads of stuff out, loads of stuff. So the man said, did you find anything interesting? He said, yeah. He said, I found a very old Bible. Really old Bible, he said. And he said, it was printed by some bloke called Gutenberg. And he said, and I was fascinated by it, he said, but I chucked it out. And the man said, you didn't chuck it out. He said, it's worth millions. A Gutenberg Bible, one of the original printed Bibles, is worth millions. You didn't chuck it out. Yeah, I did. He said, you'd lost a fortune. He said, no, not this one. Some bloke called Martin Luther had scribbled in all the margins, he said. I hope that's not true. I really hope that's not true. You see, there are over 4,000 claims for the divine authorship of the Bible in the Old Testament. It's God's word. It's God's word. And that's what David brings out here in the psalm. And I like these words from Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. It says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We talk about the inspiration of scripture. The word is theopneustos, and it actually means breathed out. God breathed out his word via the Holy Spirit into the lives of the prophets and the people who wrote the scriptures. And that's what 2 Peter says. He says that the prophets of old, the word came not by them, but they were borne along by the Holy Spirit. So what we consider to be inspired is actually God expired, if you understand what I mean. God breathed out. And that idea for prophecy never came by the will of man, but the holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And the idea there in the word is that it's like the sails of a sailing ship. As God breathed out his word into the prophets, they were moved along, they were carried along like a ship that's filled, a sailing ship whose sails are filled with the wind, and they move smoothly along. So the prophets weren't sort of divinely hypnotized through, or the writers of scripture, through their natural abilities. God spoke to them via the Spirit, and what they wrote is the word of God. So the scriptures are important to us. I know many of you read the Bible every day and love the word. But we need to get into the word, because it's God's word to us. And if we want to know what God wants for us as Christians and as people, then we need to read his word and understand it. That's a little brown medicine bottle. And as a kid, growing up in East End, when I was poorly, we would go to Dr. Goldie. Now, you didn't have to phone up and make an appointment for 7 years' time. You could go, we just went straight to the surgery. My mother would grab me, and we'd go straight to the surgery in Christie. And we'd sit in the surgery, and there would be the pharmacy in the surgery. There would be a section of the surgery with the pharmacy. And we'd sit in the queue, and we'd wait and our turn, and we'd go in. And I went in, saw Dr. Goldie, and she examined me. She told my mum what was wrong with me. And then she prescribed medicine. And she gave the prescription. Mum gave it to the pharmacist in the surgery there. And he gave us this awful bottle, brown bottle. And I hated it, because I know what there was sort of a liquid at the top and thick white powder at the bottom. And I knew what would happen. As soon as we got home, my mother would get hold of a spoon as big as a bucket, and she'd shake that bottle and then pour the medicine into the spoon. And she'd say to me, "Open up," and I'd say, "No, no, no, it's horrible, I'm not going to take it, no I won't." And I'd clench my teeth and shut my mouth. She said, "Open your mouth, this will make you better." "No, it won't, I'm not going to do it." She said, "Open your mouth." "No, it will kill me." "I'll kill you if you don't open your mouth." And then, you know what she did? You know what she did, don't you? Yeah, grabbed hold of my nose. And I couldn't breathe, so I opened my mouth. And she shoveled it in. And I would choke and gasp and cry and stamp. But it made me better. It made me better. It didn't taste very nice, but it made me better. It made me better. And sometimes reading scripture is like taking medicine. It's hard to swallow. It's hard to swallow. But it makes us well. It can renew and restore our fellowship with each other and with God. It nourishes our soul. Scripture is so important for us. You remember that? Many of you? You're as old as me then. You remember that? His master's voice. Nipper the dog. Listening. What he's listening to is a record, a recording of his master's voice. Because the dog was, the owner of the dog, when he died, bequeathed the dog to his brother, and the gramophone record as well. And the owner of the dog had made records of himself speaking, and his brother would play a record of his brother speaking, his late brother speaking, and the dog would recognize his master's voice and sit and listen to his master's voice. You see, that's what we should be doing when we read scripture, listening to the master's voice. Now, you like me probably use Facebook, and Facebook is helpful, keeping us informed, but I have to tell myself every day, "Doug, it's not Facebook you need to be looking at, it's keeping your face in the book that you need to be looking at." So daily I seek daily to keep my face in the book. I read the Bible as far as possible, humanly speaking, every day. my system is my system. It's not your system. I'm not telling you this is the system. You say, I start on January the 1st at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And I read straight through. And I finish reading the Bible on Saturday. So I've read the whole Bible already this year. Now that's me. That's not you. It's not the way you should do it. It's the way I do it. Because it's the way I find most helpful to me. Now I will start reading the Psalms again. Just a few sections each day. I usually read straight through. So when I'm reading from January the 1st, I read a whole book at a time and read through like that. That's not the way you should do it. It's the way I do it. Why? Because it's the way that benefits me most. It's the way you find your own system. But get your face in the book, sister and brother. Because there's wisdom in this book for every decision you and I've got to make. There is comfort in the book for every sadness that we experience. There's light in the book for any dark situation we're going through. There's counsel for every confusion that you might have. There's strength to deal with your weakness. There's hope to deal with our despair. There's grace to deal with our failures. It's all here. It's all here. So I need to keep my face in the book. I served in the Royal Navy, and that was the first ship I served on, HS Maidstone. It was a submarine depot ship. It was also the fleet flagship, the flagship of the Home Fleet. And so we travelled the world because we had all the brass in the quarterdeck there, aft. And when I joined it, I'd only been a Christian about 6 to 8 months, less than that probably. And I was struggling as a Christian in the sense of trying to find my way as a Christian. And being plunged into the Royal Navy, that was a challenge to me as well. But on board that ship was a chief petty officer called Richard Pierce, a fine Christian. And he sought me out, and he found me, and he said, "Now, Doug," and this is when we were on the way to the Caribbean for 3 or 4 months. And as we left Portsmouth, he said, "Now, look, Doug, this is what we're going to do. Every day at lunchtime, we're going to meet, and we're going to read a psalm, and we're going to pray together. And then every evening, we're going to meet together, and we're going to study the Bible together." So on the first evening we met together, he said, "We're going to read John's Gospel. We're going to start at chapter 1, verse 1, and we're going to go right through it, and we're going to read it." And I looked at him, and I was puzzled. He said, "Okay, this is what we're going to do," he said. "We're going to ask 3 questions as we read a section of it each night. What does it say? What does it mean? And how does it apply today?" Do you know, that's been a real blessing to me. As I read the Bible, what does it mean, Doug? What does it say? Now, how do I put it into practice today? And if you remember only one thing this morning, please remember that. Because that will help you in the reading of the word. And I suggest you read it carefully, read it regularly, read it obediently. If God speaks to you, then do what he says. Read it prayerfully. Find a comfortable place, cup of coffee, cup of tea, an appropriate time. You might be a morning person, you might be an afternoon person, you might be an evening person. Find the time appropriate to you and read it. Don't be like me. Read a few verses, if that's what you can cope with, and think about them and mull them over and put them into action. Time's gone, I won't go on, I'm going to finish there. You see, it's so important that we praise God in the skies and we hear God in the scriptures as well. And we'll discover as we do that, that he's our rock and our redeemer. He's our total and utter security. A word of prayer together. And maybe you want to say, "Lord, help me to appreciate you in creation. Lord, help me to see you in the word." Father, in the strong name of Jesus, we thank you for what you've given to us to help us to be the people you want us to be. We thank you above all for Jesus. We thank you for his love and grace. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who helps us day by day and seeks to make us more like you. Father, I pray that you will help us to love your word, but most of all to love you. In Jesus' name, amen.